Good afternoon. It's good to see you all here in the Lord's church to discuss and hear another portion of God's Word. It's well to be here to hear more and more lessons on what we need to do in our lives to make God happy, to do His will here upon this earth. Certainly one of them is to hear the Word of God and apply it in our lives. This afternoon I wish to speak on a subject that I've entitled God's Lettuce Patch. Most of the verses coming from Hebrews, the four main points coming from the fourth chapter of Hebrews. The Hebrew letter has as its goal one purpose mainly, and that is to stop apostasy, to prevent apostasy, to prevent that terrible falling away. We know in the New Testament scriptures that before some of the apostles even left this earthly life, they knew that this falling away, this apostasy would creep its ugly head into the church. They warned against it. They described those individuals who they needed to be wary of. They gave descriptions of those people coming into the church. Some of them wolves in sheep's clothing would come in, come up from within them and speak lies and tear them and take them away from the truth. We know that happened many years ago in the first century in the major denomination Roman Catholicism reared its ugly head and started that great apostasy. And we find that many of the faithful congregations of the early church fell away and got absorbed by it. But we know God's promise to us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church, the one that Jesus Christ died and bled for. We know those congregations, small in number though they may be, still survived that great apostasy and has perpetuated itself throughout time. Paul's letter to the Hebrews was a motivational pep talk, and it is full of encouragements and warnings for the early Christians as well as for us today, if we would just read and take heed. God has always given man a place in which he was to work. He charged Adam to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. We know the story, but they sinned, and he was expelled from the Garden of Eden. God desires and commands all believers in Jesus Christ to keep themselves fit to work in his vineyard. We can find God's lettuce patch that in the New Testament where we have work to do, and is on this brief subject I wish to speak this afternoon. Paul encouraged the early Christians to hold on to their profession and not apostatize. The object of his object was to show why the fact that we have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, is the reason why we should hold fast our professed attachment to him, our profession. The Hebrew writer lends us an encouraging "let us" four different times in chapter 4, as well as in other letters. "Let us" includes the writer and all who would ever hear. Let's study through God's lettuce patch this afternoon and see if we can receive the same encouragement as the Hebrews did. Firstly, let us fear. In Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." We are commanded to have a godly fear and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we know the consequences if we don't. Philippians 2 and 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We are admonished, we are encouraged, we are commanded by the apostle here to fear in our walk in this life, because there's a promise that was left us by Jesus Christ, that if we are faithful and obedient unto death, we would enter into that rest after we've labored here in this life doing His will. He made that promise. That promise is still good. God will still come forth in it and with that promise. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to fear or be afraid that we would lose out on it. If we do our part, we will be rewarded those great things in heaven that have been promised to us. The gospel is preached to each and every creature, then as well as now. We as individuals need to make that choice whether we want to hear it and obey it, or half hear it and not obey it, or not hear it at all and disregard it and turn our back on the Word of God. God gives us the choice. It is up to us to do our part, and that is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe it, repent of our sins, confess Christ before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and perpetuate that message to other people. We fall short of that. We fall short of the great promise when we don't do our part in the scheme of things that Jesus Christ has instructed us. We must find our own salvation and continue to work to keep it and to work it out with humility and submission. If you do not watch, pray, and continually depend on God, your light and life will become extinct. And then consider what awful account you must give to Him whose spirit ye have grieved and whose glory you have come short of. We realize and know in the Old Testament we've seen where many of the Jews, the Israelites, had followed for a while and then they'd fallen. They slipped away and fell into sin. And we can read many, many accounts of thousands that have fallen. Since so many have fallen in the past, we should have a cause to fear, because if we don't watch ourselves, the things of this world can drag us down, can slip us up, and we can fall short of the glory of God. Hebrews 3:17-19. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear ye that ye should not enter into his rest, but to them that believeth not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief has caused many bad things over time. Our duty as Christians is to establish that belief and maintain that belief all the days of our lives, never doubting any of the promises God has given us, never doubting any of the rewards that are waiting for us, and we should live our lives in that comfort, knowing that everything that has been promised to us, if we remain faithful and keep our faith strong and grow it and strengthen it, we'll receive those things that we've been promised. We are to learn to fear God above men, any men. Yes, we as humans fear the physical things and the pains and sufferings of this world. Many people fear death itself. As Christians, we should not fear death. Death is just a passing over into a much better life for a Christian. It is a land of rest. It's what the Jews traveled in the wilderness 40 years. They were promised that rest, and because of their murmurings and their sin and their backsliding and their backbiting amongst each other and their disbelief, they didn't make that home of rest. It's the same for us today. There is a place of rest, that heavenly abode that awaits all of us, but we as workers in the vineyard of the Lord, workers in the world here, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in many different ways and fashions as the Lord gives us our talents. We should do our part to help as many reach that rest, but we have to work first, and that rest awaits us. There are many people who don't fear God. It is sad to say that. Many people rationalize them away, do not think that no repercussions or punishments will come their way for not fearing Him or doing His will. But let us realize there are many more people in this world who don't believe or don't fear God than do. Romans 3:8, there is no fear of God before their eyes. How sad it is. It is the truth that many people do not fear God, and they don't pay it no mind that there are harsh punishments that he will bring down on a lost and dying world. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There should be an underlying motivation for us to live the lives that we live or should live, and that is to fear God. Matthew 10 and 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Many people deny Jesus Christ, deny the fact that justice must reign. Punishment will be handed out on Judgment Day. Many deny the fact that, or even the possibility that God, who is supposed to be an all-loving God, will punish me for my unbelief or the way I'm living my life. Many don't realize that the soul is not utterly destroyed in hell. It is totally separated from God, and it will experience torrential torments for eternity. Many cannot fathom that or would believe it, but it is true, for the Bible tells us so. Israel did not profit because they did not listen, Hebrews 4 and 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." When we hear the Bible, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must hear it and of course believe it. We must have a working faith about us that we are to carry those commands out and do those things that we hear provide fruits for reward. These individuals, they heard the word, the same word preached to them, and they didn't listen. It didn't profit them. They didn't gain the great promises because they didn't have any faith, or they had very little faith. And that faith was not the faith that would move mountains. That wasn't the faith that would cause them to repent of their sins and beg for forgiveness. They fell in the wilderness. We find in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 6, where they it is explained there that they were brought up out of the land of Egypt, and they all ate the same spiritual meat and drank from the same spiritual drink, just as we Christians have and are doing now. But they fell short. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And these are for our examples. Watch and see the lessons that Israel succumbed to by falling in the wilderness, and know that after 40 years of wandering, they were denied access into their rest. They were denied entry into Canaan. We will be denied our eternal rest in heaven if we don't listen, remember, and obey what we find in the New Testament Scriptures. If we are not careful, we can fall and we will be denied entry into our heavenly rest one day. Revelations 4 and 14 and 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Our good works, our bad works, they will all follow us together. We will be judged according to the works that we've done here in this world and what we've done. In those that have nothing but bad works to follow them, of course, they will not rest from their labors because they had done no labors. Those labors are labors in godliness, labors doing the things that God has instructed us to do. And if we did not take heed to do His will and do not labor for the Lord, the only works we have basically in that are left are evil works, and we know what evil works will bring, what kind of punishment to us. Secondly, let us give diligence to enter God's rest. Let us give due care to enter into God's rest. Know that it awaits us. It's a promised land for us. It's a place that's, some would say, is far away. But we don't know the time or day. We don't know how far away it is or how long it's going to be before we have the opportunity to enter into that rest. Know that Judgment Day will start that rest. It will either be a rest in God or a punishment away from God. Hebrews 4 and 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We do a lot of labor here. A lot of it's trivial. In the secular life, we work 5 days a week or more, bring home the monies to support our physical life here upon this earth, blessed by God, of course. But that is not the only labor that we must do here. The most important labor that we have is labor for the Lord. And that labor is done in His vineyard. It's done His way. And we find out more of what we are to do by reading His Word and studying it and seeing His will in our lives. He has the perfect seed. That is the Word of God that we must plant in good soil. Look for those that would accept it. But we can't just ignore it. We can't ignore people who desire to hear it. But we know the apostles were told if people ignored you or whatever, dust the feet off your sandals and move on and go somewhere else where those would want to hear it. Certainly we have to give every individual the first opportunity to hear the Word of God. If they are interested, continue with that individual. That is the labor of the church. The pillar and ground of the truth is to preach Christ crucified and edify the members. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, Paul says in Hebrews 12:1. We should let aside, put away all those things that would cause sin to come into our lives and to trip us up, sins will very easily beset us and set us aside down that broad way which leads to destruction. Let us know that we are in a race. We are in a race to reach the finish line. And once we finish that race and we do it right by the rules, we will receive a crown. And that race is this life that we live here, and that we should realize that every moment in our lives is a blessing given to us by God, and that we should spend our time frugally and do those things that would cause us to reach that finish line, to reach that goal, obtain that goal, and win that prize. Thirdly, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we can have a great high priest, what that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast. It's the opposite of let slip in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Hearers and doers is what it's saying. We are to give extreme diligence and heed to the things that we hear from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not what I say or any other speaker here says, but what the Word of God says. Hear it and believe it and trust in it and write it upon the tables of your heart so they will not ever go away or wash away, or we would be and ever put ourselves in a position that we would never constantly feed it, where we would forget what God has shown us and what God has commanded us to do. We are to give due diligence and take heed to the things that we've been told, because they're not lies, they're the absolute truth. They lead to righteousness and eternal bliss, and that we should always be watchful that we never slip. Let us hold fast our profession. What is your earthly profession? I know some here are teachers in the school system. There are many of us that are workers in customer service, trades workers, variety of professions that we have here. But they're all fine. They provide us a living where we are able to earn an honest living here and provide for our family. But we should know and realize and never forget that we all have a spiritual profession as well, which of course is more important. If we lose our earthly profession, we become broke. We lose our homes and end up out on the streets. If we lose our spiritual profession, we become lost, lose our heavenly home, and end up in the lake of fire. Quite a contrast between the two, but the profession of being a worker in the vineyard of the Lord is much more important than riches or gold or money. We have a more important profession as Christians to be followers of Jesus Christ and to be honest workers for Him in this lost and dying world. Holding fast our profession is not just professing our beliefs either. A man may do that and have no faithfulness. It is not just having a zeal for one's faith. The Pharisees had that to the end of their lives. It is not in mere honesty and proper demeanor or behavior either. A man may do that in the church as well as out of it and yet have no faith. But we should persevere in the love of God and of Christ, in our consciousness, with our enthusiasm, and with our steady, unwavering desire to please Him. We should persevere in the secret duties of religion in that watchfulness over our hearts, that careful study of the Bible, that keeping watch over our tempers, and in that habitual communication with God in prayer, which is fitting to a Christian and which represents the Christian character. In holding fast our profession in the performance of our public duties of religion, we should lead a Christian life different from a life of worldliness and vanity. For it is not just living a life of mere morality and honesty. For those lives thousands lead who are out of the church. It is showing that light in the darkness. There is something which distinguishes a Christian from one who is not a Christian, a religious a religious man from an irreligious man, and that is true piety, that is godliness. The Christian is to be distinguished in temper, feeling, deportment, aims, plans from the men of this world, and unless those characteristics are shown in one's life and behavior, there can be no well-founded evidence of one's faith. It is not a mere feeling of or excitement that furnishes evidence of religion. It is not mere zeal. All these may be temporary. A profession of faith in God is something that lasts through life. It goes with a man everywhere. It is with him in his trials and tribulations. It forms his plans, regulates his temper, suggests his word, and prompts his actions. It lives with him in all his external changes and goes with him even to the grave, and accompanies him up to the judgment seat of God, and it is with him forever. Let us keep on holding fast. Let us keep our obligation to God. Let us hold fast our profession of faith in Him without wavering. Learn that it is our duty in the midst of all opposition to hold fast our holy profession without apostatizing either in whole or in parts of it. Destruction awaits those who dismiss their obligations and duties to God. Let us have the attitude of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Fourthly, let us therefore draw near. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are many great things that are available only to Christians. If one is not a Christian in this life, they cannot go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain the things that He has promised us. Step one is to obey the simple plans of salvation, and once one becomes a member of the church, they can approach that throne boldly. Boldly, that means with confidence, with the utmost confidence, knowing that what is promised is real, knowing that what is promised will happen and will occur without a doubt. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne of grace. What a beautiful expression. A throne is the seat of a sovereign. A throne of grace, however, is designed to represent a sovereign seated to dispense mercy and pardon. And that's what we have in our Creator God, the great Ancient of Days, that sits on the throne of grace. He gives us mercy and pardon through His Son, Jesus Christ, who's also sitting on a throne at His right hand. God is seated in the most holy place on the mercy seat. Our great high priest of our calling has shed His own blood, and it is represented as approaching God. He approaches God on our behalf to make intercessions for us and pleads on our behalf to God the Father. We as Christians have that great boldness, that liberty of access to plead with our Maker without fear, and expect that all that heaven has to bestow, because Jesus, who died for us, sits also on that throne in heaven. If men are not pardoned, and if they fall into sin and ruin, they alone are to blame. There is a throne of grace, and it is always accessible. There is a God. He is always ready to pardon. There is a Redeemer. He is the great high priest of men, Jesus Christ. He is always interceding for us. His merits may always be pleaded as the ground of our salvation. Why then, oh why, should any man remain unforgiven and perish in the lake of fire? The help is just right there. They just have to ask and do what they have Jesus has asked us to do. Their first step to those great promises and rewards and benefits is to become a baptized believer in the body of Christ and obey the simple plan of salvation that so many men seem to pervert and change and mix up and confuse countless millions in this world, and how sad it is to know there are so many that are deceived in this world. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hebrews 10:19-22, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can go to God's throne with boldness and look for pardon. We cannot go depending on our own merits, but we can go because a most perfect and sufficient sacrifice has been offered for our guilt. We may go without hesitancy and ask for all the mercy that we need. We don't have to fear speaking to God. We don't have to approach God with any fear. In conclusion, Israel fell in the wilderness because they did not let themselves follow and depend on God totally. We can make the same mistake that Israel did if we don't let ourselves be in submission to the complete will of God. Let us do the things that God would have us to do in order to reach the rest that is promised for us. That promise is real. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, Romans 13:12. Let us walk honestly, Romans 13:13. Let us not therefore judge one another, Romans 14:13. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, Romans 14:19. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, Romans 15:2. Neither let us commit fornication, 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us tempt Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:9. Let us walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, Galatians 5:26. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. I know that work that we do, and it seems it's forever and ever that we're working and doing the things, get laughed and scoffed at and scolded. Let's remember Jesus experienced the same thing when we try to preach Christ to others. Let us not be weary and let us continue doing what we need to do. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, Philippians 3:16. Let us not sleep. Let us watch and be sober, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, 1 John 3:18. Let us love one another, 1 John 4:7. And finally, let us not fight against God, Acts 23:9. There you have it, God's lettuce patch. You must pick all the lettuce and not just some of it. That's my lesson this afternoon. If there be one desiring the services of the church, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?